Why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew 6, we're continuing on, we're starting a new series right now as we break into the year on fasting. So Matthew chapter 6. So if you didn't catch the announcement, there's offices closed the 24th, 25th, and 26th. So there's no morning prayer this coming week until Friday. Okay, so Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, there's no morning prayer or lunch prayer. But we're back on schedule on Friday, so you can do that. And on Christmas Day, it's kind of becoming a tradition. If you are homeless on Christmas Day, meaning that you don't have your family here in Hong Kong, and so you're going to be by yourself or whatnot, you guys are invited to come over to our place on Wednesday. On Wednesday at 1 o'clock in our place on McDonald Road. And so we ordered a turkey and some other stuff. And so if you're homeless, please feel free to come over. You just need to let us know so we just kind of get a head count. And we're going to ask you to bring something as well. Right? I mean, no presents or anything, but just bring some food with you. So we'll just do a little potluck thing. So if you have nothing to do on Christmas, then go ahead. I didn't do this announcement in the morning service because most of them are families. They got stuff to do. But I know this is a lot more single crowd and whatnot. So you're more than welcome to come. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5 and on. Okay, so if you have your Bible, if you need one, raise your hand and ushers will get you one. So Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by my Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for today, a beautiful day. We thank you for our church and so many friends and people we have around here. Just the ability and opportunity, God, to worship you, to lift your name on high, God. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for that. And now we humbly come to your word, God, and we ask you to teach us through it, Lord. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, God. Lord, we love you in this place. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. When you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Merry Christmas. Okay. Let's get rid of, can we do this? Let's get rid of happy holidays, season's greetings. That has nothing to do with Jesus, okay? Even Xmas. My little kid, I think, Elise said, what is Xmas? You know, and I'm like, I don't know. I think X must be cross or something, right? So let's get rid of all those things. Let's just say like it is, Merry Christmas, right? Because this thing's all about Jesus. we talked about last week. In our family, we have some traditions, especially during this time where we celebrate. We have one tradition. We have a Thanksgiving tradition, and we actually do it a few times, like when I've been invited to some Thanksgiving meals. When I was little, I really hated it, but as I get older, I like it more and more so. But in our family Thanksgiving dinners, we used to go around the table, hold hands, and we used to share one thing that we were thankful for the year. And so, like I said, when I was young, I really hated it because then it just delayed eating, right? But now that I get older, I really like it. Now my kids hate it. And so, you know, oh well, tough luck for them. And so that's one of our traditions. There's another tradition we have, and our kids really love this one. And what we do is on Christmas Eve, when I was a little kid, my brother, on Christmas Eve, our parents allowed us to open up one present and then the rest on Christmas Day. And so my little brother and I, we would strategize about what we're going to open up. We would shake the gifts. I actually, by the time I got into junior high, I was really good at waking up at night, going downstairs and opening the gifts and then putting it back. I was really good with the gift wrap, and I could just, you know, it was just perfect. And I put it back, and I knew exactly what I was going to get and whatnot. And then the rest was acting job. Wow. This is what I always wanted, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so we had that tradition with our kids, and they love it. I mean, they even this past week, they were talking about, okay, I wonder which gift we're going to open up, and they start talking and strategizing through. And even now, we've actually been negotiating this week, and they actually want to open up a present today on Sunday, and then one on Christmas Eve, and then the rest on Christmas Day. And so, like I said, we're negotiating. I think they're going to win the negotiations, but eventually we're going to do something. And so these are typical family traditions. Let me share with you an SP family tradition. January 2nd, we fast. Amen. I don't know, you guys are a little more happier now. When Mary was giving the announcement, you guys didn't seem so happy about it. But yeah, we fast. In fact, I'm not even going to use the word family tradition. It's not a family tradition. Because traditions come and go. This is a family calling. Now you guys are getting more convicted, right? It's a family calling. This is what we do as a family. January 2nd, we fast. We've been doing this every year of our church. In fact, we started our church through a season of 21 days of prayer and fasting, January 2nd. And we started a church in February. We started second service after a season of fasting. We started house churches after a season of fasting. We started SP Beijing after a season of fasting. We started SP Singapore after a season of fasting. Almost everything we did, we started after we spent time fasting and really giving the year up before the Lord. Fasting is really one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines today. Most people say it's named wrong. It should not be called fast because it goes really slow. So, you know, it's a lame joke. But, you know, in this reality, the very idea of someone fasting today seems really odd to most modern Christians. Fasting has been associated with fanatics, with extremists, with medieval Christianity. Fasting has been used as a weapon of passive resistance. Gandhi, by one very well known, even in L.A. many years ago, we had a migrant worker called Cesar Chavez. And if you guys are from L.A., you know that he almost died. In fact, I think he almost on the brink of death because he fasted. He didn't eat to raise alarm for the condition of migrant Mexican workers in Southern California. So that's been used as a weapon of passive resistance. To some, fasting and starvation are synonymous, and fear that it'll have some kind of harmful result. Some say you can seriously impair your health. With such a busy lifestyle, you can't afford to get so run down. And it's amazing. Every year, I mean, there's always new people that join the church. And so we teach on fasting. And every year we have people they listen to the messages and they get really pumped up. Yeah, I'm going to fast this year. And so they go and tell their mom and dad. And their mom and dad are like pastors, missionaries, elders, deacons in their church. And then they'll just simply say, hey, our church is going to fast and I'm going to do this fast. And you know what mom and dad usually say? Are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Is your pastor a cult? Or is your pastor a cult leader? Do you go to a church? Is your church a cult? You know, all these kind of things, because fasting is so misunderstood. Some of you guys came for the first time and we're talking about fasting and you're thinking the same thing. Is this church a cult? Is Pastor Sam a cult leader? Trust me, I've been accused of that many, many times. I actually like it now. It doesn't bother me one bit, right? You know? And so you say, why such attitudes to a practice that's so scriptural? Let me do a little study on church history a little bit. There's this age in the church, it's called a post-apostolic age, and post meaning after the apostles, the disciples, and that generation of disciples that were discipled by the disciples. So when this age passed away, it was about 200, 300 A.D., the church went through this shift, and really it's kind of like a pendulum swinging. And they went from so much power in the church, so much of moving of God and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then as 100 years passed, and the disciples, the world and all these things didn't quite have the same unction or the fire, the pendulum started swinging, and all of a sudden people moved into what we call asceticism. And asceticism, which the post-apostolic age became extreme and very widespread, particularly in what we call the medieval times, asceticism really began to kick in. And what asceticism was kind of more and more of an emphasis on the outward act of fasting. In other words, during the New Testament times, there was such a great channel of power. And unfortunately, as spirituality waned and worldliness began to flourish, the gifts of the Spirit and power in some ways have been a bit withdrawn from the church. And so with the withdrawal or the loss of inward power, man could merely cling to what was left, and that was the outward appearance. That's how asceticism began to set in. They didn't have it inside, so they tried to replicate it from the outside. So they did what they are supposed to be doing in essence, but they didn't have the power inside of them. And so more and more emphasis was on the outward act of fasting. Asceticism became a mark of piety and spirituality. And so like I said, throughout history, church history, history in general, you see pendulums swinging back and forth. And so what ends up happening is all of a sudden you have the ascetics and they're so fixated on an outward form and discipline and all these things. When the pendulum of church history begins to swing, all of a sudden people didn't want anything to do with ascetics. But unfortunately, in that demeanor, they also threw away this incredible discipline of fasting. It became synonymous with asceticism, and they tossed this discipline aside altogether. And then it kind of, you know, moves back and forth, moves back and forth. And Paul predicted a time would come where people would have a form of religion. And that's really where Jesus is speaking into this time. So he's telling these guys, look, when you fast, you need to do it this way. It all became an outward act. And so people kind of, if you imagine, walked around looking really gloomy. And people would say, hey, why do you look so gloomy? Because I'm fasting. I'm the man. I mean, they're not going to say that part, but that's what they're trying to say. Look, I'm so spiritual. And it became this outward form. And Paul says it's going to happen in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says, they hold to a form of godliness or a form of religion, although they have denied its power, but they lack the power thereof. And he says, avoid such men as these. And now we see the pendulum is swinging back. Probably about 20 or 30 years ago, and there was a man of God that really began to grab a hold of this discipline once again. His name was Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. If you have ever prayed for someone or led someone to Christ using four spiritual laws. Do you guys remember that? That's actually Bill Bright. He created that, and that's what, I've used that in witnessing to people. People have used it on me many times. And Bill Bright was like that. And Bright, as he was praying one day, he downloaded and God showed him this coming revival that's coming to America. And he said, this revival will come to America, but it will be preceded by an army of men and women who fast. And he challenged the church to go on a 40-day fast. When Bill Bright was he heard this from the Lord, so he started doing his research. He said he couldn't find one person in North America that had gone on a 40-day fast. So you know where he had to go? Korea. He had to go to Korea. I know, there's a couple things we can be proud of, right? He had to go to Korea, and he found tons of people who went on 40-day fast, and he learned from them. And then he brought that back to America, and he wrote a book called The Great Coming Revival or something like that. I read the book, and that's how I kind of got involved into this whole fasted lifestyle. But like I said, the pendulum is swinging even more. I was on a Cathay flight, Cathay Pacific flight, and this season I was flying so much that I watched every movie. And so I just couldn't wait for the next month. You know, it's a whole other set of movies and things. And so some of you guys that travel, like, you know what I mean. So I watched every single movie possible. And then you do the desperate thing. When you watch everything, you know what you do? You go to documentaries. So I went to the documentaries, and I was going through it. And I'm glad I did, because I found this BBC documentary. It was called Eat Fast and Live Longer. Anyone seen this? One? Nobody? Well, you guys are watching too many movies on Cathay, okay? You need to go to the documentary section. It's this really amazing, amazing. Let me give you the byline of this BBC documentary. There's a guy, Michael Mosley. Look what he says. So Michael Mosley has set himself a truly ambitious goal. He wants to live longer, stay younger, and lose weight in the bargain. And he wants to make as few changes to his life as possible along the way. Lazy, huh? He's lazy. So, let me continue on. He discovers the powerful new science behind the ancient idea of fasting, and he thinks he's found a way of doing it that still allows him to enjoy his food. Michael tests out the science of fasting on himself with life-changing results. This is what this documentary is about. This guy basically goes around the world and he interviews scientists that are doing scientific studies on fasting. It's been going on for 20, 30 years now. I want to think maybe inspired by Bill Bright and so many people that started fasting, and pastors came out, guys like me, and said, hey, it's good for your health. And I know that all the years I've said that, some of you looked at me like, yeah, right. You know what I mean? He's like, sure. Remember, this one of the lines, I'll say it in the coming weeks. I said, why would God ask us to do something regularly? It was going to be harmful for us. And I've said this, and some of you guys have said, amen, yeah, that makes sense. And others of you, you rolled your eyes and said, like, sure. So I know who you are. It's okay, right? It's logged in my brain, right? Because I can see everything that's going on here. Now, listen. Scientific, I feel like I am armed this series. I now have scientific evidence, scientific studies that show regular fasting repairs your DNA. Crazy. See, now you guys are like, ooh. I said it last year. You guys didn't believe me, right? You guys didn't believe me. You guys are like, sure, Peace Sam, I want evidence. You know, it's kind of, let me go on a tangent a little bit, okay? It's I know we're in a postmodern age and whatnot, but it's amazing. Like, we say things like, yeah, you know, I'm as a man of God, I'm sharing. And some of you guys are like, I'm not really convinced. I share the scriptures, and the scriptures are like, yeah, that's like, you know, 5,000 years old. And we think in those terms. But then I say, I have scientific evidence. And all of a sudden, everyone's like, yep, that's the truth. That's the gospel. Right? That's messed up, man. I mean, in a way, if you think about it, that's messed up. Those scientists could be idiots. I mean, really, right? Most scientists, they have an agenda as well. I mean, you can, you know, like I said, I watch Law & Order. You know, I tell you, you guys know it's my favorite TV show, right? Every once in a while when they have a crazy person come on, it's crazy. They have one doctor for the prosecution side, one doctor for the defense side, and they're both doctors and studying all these things, and they share totally adverse or totally kind of clashing views of the same topic. See, a lot of times you can't really, I mean, scientific evidence, okay, I got some real ones here. But a lot of times that doesn't mean it's all true either. Okay, I'm not saying I'm not anti-intellectual or these kind of things, but I got some good scientific evidence here. This, I'll give you a little bit of this documentary. You can go on YouTube and you can look it up. It's called Eat Fast and Live Longer. And this Mosley, he's done the studies, and they found out there's this growth hormone that all of us had in our bodies called IGF-1. Just remember that, IGF-1. Okay, I'm getting scientific on you right now. And so in this IGF-1, we get it from eating protein. So you need protein in your body. So don't cut out protein, but you need this protein. But what this protein does, it creates, it builds up this growth hormone in us. And this hormone is the one that does a lot of things in our lives. And what happens is when you fast, you actually, the IGF-1 hormone decreases. And what that causes, it causes your body now, your cells go to work and it starts healing itself. Your cells actually start repairing itself. It says that even the DNA, the damaged DNA cells actually get fixed during this time. It's also been said that something also happens to your brain. And so people with like Alzheimer's and whatnot, they're actually being asked now to fast. They do go on this what they call 5-2 diet. In other words, eat 5 days, fast 2 days. And it says that the effects of Alzheimer's are actually decreasing in people that go on a 5-2 diet. Isn't that crazy? Intermittent fasting. It literally is repairing your DNA. That's crazy. That's why some of us that have been fasting during this time, you realize that you think more clearly. Is that true? Yeah, ask people that have gone through fasting with our church. You think clearly because your brain, you're getting smarter because you're fasting. It's crazy, right? I told you it was good. You didn't believe me, right? Now I got evidence, you know, to say this part. Let me continue on. Fasting, it says when you do this, within 24 hours, you're reducing your glucose levels and your IGF-1 levels. And the long-term effect, guess what? Is causing you to live longer. You know, for some people, the idea of like losing weight, oh, whatever, okay, you know. You know, you don't need to lose weight or it's not a big issue. But everyone wants to live longer. Right? It is a multi-billion dollar industry. Not even just living longer, just even looking younger. I bet you got something in your bathroom right now that you bought because the package or the commercial said that you're going to look younger. Amen? Me too. I got some. I'm wearing it today. It's just lotion, okay? Don't get carried away. Right? I'm wearing face lotion because it's kind of cold, you know? My skin's sensitive. And so, you know, too much information. But it says, you know, people told me, oh, you're going to live longer if you stay out of the sun, if you, you know, put on lotion and these kind of things. I guess, tell you what, you're going to live longer if you fast. That's crazy. I mean, it's nuts when you think about this. In fact, let me go on a little tangent, okay, for us just a moment here. It's amazing, again, how, you know, when God tells us to do something or tells us to refrain from something, that it's such a blessing for us. There, my wife, Lisa's mom goes to this church, and the pastors there, one of them is actually a doctor. He's a medical doctor, and he was having all these health problems, and he was praying to the Lord, and the Lord asked him to go to the Old Testament and start reading about all the food and grains and vegetables and you know, all these things that are healthy for you. And so, you know, as a medical doctor, so he started reading the Bible, just really absorbing, and he started doing these seminars, and he felt like that wasn't good enough. And so he started reading all these things, and he grabbed all the grains and veggies and all these things, and he created his own powder. This thing that he created, and he gave it to people. I was actually on this powder for a long time as well. And he would give this powder to people, and people that had diabetes were being healed. people that had cancer were being healed. People that had all kinds of diseases and even eczema and I mean, all kinds of stuff were getting healed because of this grain, this formula that he put together simply by reading the things in the Bible that God said was good for you to eat. And things that were not good for you to eat, to abstain from. And he started doing these things, and it's this amazing thing. I was actually talking to one of the ladies after the first service, after I shared this, and she was thinking, oh, is this Dr. Wu? You know, because she knows somebody. And this person, he did the exact same thing. It was kind of crazy. He actually was diagnosed with cancer. The doctor told him he has 6 months to live. And he sought the Lord, he prayed, and God showed him in the scriptures what he should be eating. And so he developed this powder. He's 70-some years old now. Defied, you know, he's been living much longer than doctors. And this is a while back. And so we see that these things that are in the Bible are true. They're not, it's not just good advice. He's giving us something. I'll give you a case in point. In North America, there is a group of people in North America that live 15 years longer than any other group of people. It's not a culture, it's not a race, it's not a diet. It's not like they live up in the Appalachians or, you know, it's not all these things. It's actually a group of people, they live all over Canada, all over the United States, actually all over the world, and they on average live 15 years. That's crazy. 15 years longer than the other people. You know who they are? Anyone? I'll give you a candy cane, you figure it out. I know, that's not much incentive. No. That's a good one, though. I like you. Actually, it's Seventh-day Adventists. You know why? It's crazy. On average, they live 15 years longer than other people in their region. It's because they religiously observe the Sabbath. I mean, they do. They religiously observe the Sabbath. And on average, studies have shown 15 years longer. See, these things that God writes in the Bible, it's not just, he just decided, yeah, you know, one day a week, take it easy. You know, it's not just kind of out of a whim. God designed our bodies in such a way, and our mind, our will, our well-being in such a way that you need to have one day a week where you recreate yourself. That's really the word for recreation. Right? It's not meaning you go and play ball or whatnot. The idea is you're recreating yourself. God did it. Right? God didn't need to rest, but he established it. And just simply something like that, if you, I mean, just think about it. Some of you guys are here right now. Some of you guys are going to go to work after this service. You're going to die 15 years younger. I know, that's like, ooh, that's harsh. Think about it. I mean, you don't have a Sabbath. You're decreasing your lifespan. You religiously observe Sabbath. A simple thing like that, you're going to live 15 years longer. You know, some of you guys are even working right now while I'm talking. You're on your BlackBerry. I know who you are, you know. You're going to die. 15 years younger. I'm just giving you the evidence, okay? I'm not trying to make a point. But it's crazy for us to think in these terms. See, the Bible is true. There's so much wealth of like health information in the scriptures. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that abundant life, all that you need is in this book to teach us how to do that. And so, you know, one of these things I'm talking about is this discipline of fasting. Are you fast? I mean, look at this study. I encourage you this week, go home, go on YouTube, Google BBC, Eat Fast and Live Longer. The guy actually wrote a New York Times best-selling book right now. In fact, right now, in terms of diet and health kind of things, in the United States, New York Times bestseller list, a couple books on the bestseller list actually deal with the issue of fasting. It's taken over the Atkins diet, the grapefruit diet, the South Beach diet, the Hollywood diet, you know, every one of those stupid diets that are out there. This thing has come and taken the place because it really works. There's massive amounts of scientific evidence that have, these studies that have coming out now that are finally being produced and whatnot. You know, in this documentary, you see where they did these things on lab rats. And these lab rats are like so healthy because these rats are fasting. I mean, it's crazy, right? All these things that are happening. It's God's wonder and really God's blessing. And he's teaching us how to live our lives. Think about this, church. All through the scriptures, men and women fasted. Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, Hannah, Anna, and of course, our Lord Jesus himself. Throughout history, throughout denominational and theological lines, men and women of God have fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, you've got the whole gamut of theological thought in this list here, and all these men have in common is they live fasted lifestyles before the Lord. Let me go a little deeper. There are three types of fasting, okay? Number one is what we call a normal fast. Turn to your neighbor and say, normal fast. Turn to Matthew 4:2. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Matthew 4:2 says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." Hungry. So when we talk about fasting, when we say a normal fast, to fast means primarily not to eat. So to fast means not to eat. The word fast in Greek is the word nesteo. The ne is a negative prefix, and estio is to eat. So literally not eating. The definition is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. So normal fast, abstaining from all food, solid or liquid. I know that some brothers a few years ago were dying for the fast. They went to Triple O's, bought a cheeseburger, put it in the blender, and drank it. Okay? Yes, people do crazy stuff, man. You know, I know another guy, he was fasting, so he took a burger, and he ate it, he put it in his mouth, chewed it, and spit it out. So he wouldn't swallow and eat, okay? I don't know if that's really fasting. Or it's not a normal fast. It's abstaining from all food, solid or liquid. It's not taking that ribeye steak and grinding it in your blender and drinking it. Right? That's not fasting. Or that's not a normal fast. And so, remember in Matthew, when talking about Jesus, he says he ate nothing. It didn't say he drank nothing. And at the end, he said he was hungry. It didn't say he was thirsty. So Jesus, when he fasted, he did a normal fast. He went 40 days just on water. He didn't drink. He didn't drink any other liquids besides water. He didn't eat any other food. So that's a normal fast. Okay, normal fast. The second one, the second type of fast is what we call an absolute fast. So turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, absolute. An absolute fast is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. Okay? So you're not going to eat or drink during this time. By the way, if you ever heard the Muslim term or the holiday Ramadan, you guys know Ramadan? Ramadan's coming in the summer again. Ramadan, the Muslims, that's what they do. They actually do an absolute fast. When the sun is up, from sunrise to sunset, they neither eat nor drink during that time. But when the sun sets, they feast. I mean, they have celebration. It's meant to be a huge feast with family, uncles, aunts, nephews. They all gather together and eat this huge feast. And then they wake up really early in the morning and have another feast before the sun comes up. I mean, I'm not diminishing what they're doing, because not eating or drinking the whole when the sun's up, that's bad of the bone, man. That's pretty serious stuff. But they finish off by eating this huge meal. And so you'll actually find that most Muslims during Ramadan, they actually gain weight during this time instead of losing weight, which is kind of crazy to think of. And even in Middle Eastern countries, supermarkets are wiped out during Ramadan because people are hoarding food, you know, at this time. This is true. This is what happens. So this is an absolute fast. Abstaining from eating as well as drinking during this time. And there's evidence, and we'll see things in Scripture. I'll just give you a few of them today. Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. In Esther chapter 4:16, Esther and her maidens, she tells Mordecai and the Israelites that say, hey, we're neither going to eat nor drink for 3 days, you know, for this time before she goes and sees the king. It's pretty crazy. She did an absolute fast. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days. And when God called him, he fell off his horse and he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. Moses was bad, man. Moses in Deuteronomy 9:9 fasted 40 days. And then on verse 18, did it again, back to back. He was up in the mountains in Sinai. He was fasting. He came down and bad things were happening. So he went right back up and went another 40 days fasting. In Exodus 34:28, Moses did it for 80 days. That's what I told this guy's bad, man. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah ate cake from an angel and fasted 40 days, absolute fast, while climbing Mount Oreb during in the middle of a burning desert. That's Elijah was crazy, man. Can you imagine? I guarantee. If you know, I know that we're trying to raise money for our building and whatnot, and trying to move and these kind of things. I guarantee you, if you guys knew what Elijah ate, we would have to do no more fundraising ever again. We'd be billionaires. Isn't that true? Can you imagine this cake? I don't know what this cake was made out of. He had this cake. He ate one piece of cake. This cake sustained him, not just food-wise, but even thirst. Sustained him for 40 days. He neither ate nor drank, and he climbed Mount Oreb under a blazing sun. That's crazy, right? Maybe some of you should ask God for that recipe, right? And then share the funds with the church, okay, after you make $1 billion. I mean, can you imagine the market that would be available for this angelic cake? I mean, we have angel food cake. This is the original angel food cake right here. It is crazy what he does. But this is an absolute fast. This is totally supernatural. This is an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. If you're going to come up to me this season, and maybe you're new to church or you've been around, and you've never fasted before, and you're saying, Pastor Sam, I feel like I need to do an absolute fast. You know what I'm going to tell you? No, don't do it. You're not ready for this. This is something you need to hear from God. I mean, in this one, I mean, you're putting your life on the line. Not eating or drinking for 21 days, that's pretty serious. I mean, you had better hear God's audible voice, you know, for something like this. Even for me, I need to hear God's audible voice to endeavor doing something like this. So this is serious. This is serious kind of stuff. And so this is absolute fast. Totally supernatural. Got to hear from the Lord. Exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. The third, and this is probably most of us are going to operate in this realm. And this is what we call a partial fast. A partial fast. The definition of a partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. A restriction of diet. I'll give you a few examples. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel's friends chose vegetables and water to the king's choice food. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Now, the reason why is, it's not like they had anything against the king's food, except that the king's food was actually food that was offered up to idols. And so it was, to them, it was unholy. And so they couldn't defile themselves as Israelites. So they made a bargain and says, hey, we'll eat the vegetables and water and see if we're not healthy. Remember the story. They were healthier. They were fatter. They were smarter. More mobile and all these kind of things. And so we see that there was this was a partial fast. It was just vegetables and water. In Daniel 10:3, Daniel goes on a fast for 21 days, and he eats no meat, no delicacies, and he has no wine. And so this was his fast that he goes through this thing. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is at the brook Cherith, and he eats bread and meat given to him by a raven for a season of time. And then another time at Zarephath, he eats cake from meal and oil that God supernaturally provided during that time. And so he fasted only eating these things. So in a partial fast, there's a couple ways to do it. One way of doing it is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. Some of our brothers have done vegetable fast, so they only eat vegetables. Some did French fries, some did not. You know, I know French fries are potatoes, but I think that's kind of pushing it a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? John Wesley was really famous. You know, John Wesley was the father of the Methodist Church. The reason why it's called the Methodist Church is because Wesley had a method by which he did things. And so John Wesley's method, he fasted three times a week. He had all these things that he did. He was a very, very devout man all the way from his days in undergraduate school. And he began to operate in this way. And I know definitely Wednesday and Friday he fasted. I forgot what the other day was. But he operated in this method. And what Wesley would typically do is he would go on a bread diet and would only eat bread and water, like prison in some ways. And so he operated in that. And, I mean, God bless Wesley. You can also, so that's just restricting yourself to one type of food throughout the duration of the fast, or what you can do is you can omit a certain meal during the day. So Rhys Howells, who wrote one of the greatest books on intercession, Rhys Howells in his journal, many times he would say he did not take dinner for many days and spent the hour with God in prayer. And so you can omit a certain meal of the day. Now, because you're sinners, I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're thinking, you know what? I'm going to fast breakfast. I don't eat breakfast. So I'm going to fast breakfast, right? I told you, you sinners. It's not good. Obviously, you're giving up something that means something to you. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. But there's also, because we live in a postmodern world, we are also in tune with other forms of fasting that's not food related. Some of us, we're going to go on a media fast. You're not going to watch TV or DVDs or any of these things or listen to the radio during this time to devote yourself to prayer and fasting. Some of you guys are going to want an internet fast. You're not going to go on the internet, except for some of you guys that have to use the internet for emails and whatnot. But otherwise, you're going to fast internet. Some people are going to fast sports. They're going to fast basketball or football or badminton or something like that. Others of you may choose to do a what I call a righteous sex fast. And a righteous sex fast means that you're married and you're not going to have sex for a period of time to devote yourself to prayer and fasting. Now, if you're single, okay, listen very carefully. If you're single, you are on a sex fast. Okay? I didn't hear any amens to that. Until you get married. This is no joke. I'm serious, okay? You are on a sex fast because it's not righteous for you. That's why I make sure I call it righteous sex fast. So it's only righteous when you're married. And so if you're not married, it's unrighteous. And so you can, you know, you're already doing that, so you don't have to worry about fasting that this time. And so make sure you keep that right. But if you're married, you can choose to lay aside sex for a period of time to devote yourself to prayer and fasting. There's a lot of other ways you can do it. I know people in the past have gone on a Facebook fast. And so for 21 days, they didn't go on Facebook. And they found out that the world revolves even if they're not on Facebook, right? Like time passes and things happen and life moves on. Okay, and so you don't have to get bogged down on Facebook. But whatever these things, there's all these different forms of fasting. The key to this is laying down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote to God and to prayer. It's laying down something that is precious and meaningful to you to devote yourself to a time to God and to prayer. All right? So let's go through the Bible. Let's look at something. We read Matthew 6. Let's go back there. Matthew 6. Verse 16, Matthew 6:16, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when," that's a key word, "when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face." Now go earlier to chapter 6. Look at verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you're not to be as a hypocrites. And verse 6 is, but when you pray, go into your inner room. When you're praying, verse 7, it goes on and on and on and on. See, this is the key. Jesus is telling us here in the book of Matthew, the key is not if you're fasting. He says, when you are fasting. In other words, in God's economy, in Jesus' understanding, he took for granted that his people would fast. You can't lose the sight of this point. I know a lot of people focus on, oh, don't put on a gloomy face, anoint your head with oil. No, that's not the main point. The main point, he says, not if you fast, he says, when you fast. He considered this just like he says, when you pray, when you give. He did not regard fasting as one of these disciplines that's on our own whim. Let me read this to you. He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just to a select few apostles, prophets, leaders, etc. He left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying and giving. Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but took it for granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. That's the same as fasting. It's not if you fast. Read the scriptures. It's when you fast. It's really important for you to recognize this. It's not just for the prophetic people. This is not just for the leaders or the pastors. He meant for every single disciple of the Lord. He says, when you fast, do it this way. And he begins to share a little bit. It's really important for us to recognize this. Really important for us to recognize if we believe that we are supposed to be praying, which is true, if we believe that we're supposed to be giving, which is true, if we believe we're supposed to be witnessing, which is true, balled up in that same idea, in that same argument, it should also be true that you should take it for granted that Christ's disciples will fast. Not if, but when. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. It's when. It's when. Now, I'll even go a little bit more than that. So Jesus, notice, he doesn't give us any instructions on how to fast. Have you noticed that? What does Jesus do? Jesus talks about the motive of fasting. In other words, during this time, this was such a common practice that was going on that Jesus now needs to bring a word of teaching dealing with the issue of motive. The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. Now, we talked about this in the series on the Beatitudes, but here's this part. Listen, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it is done with the wrong motive. That's true, isn't it? That's why when he says, not if, but when you fast, make sure your heart is in the right place. Don't do it for men's applause. That's what he's telling these leaders, the religious leaders here during this time, his disciples. He says, don't do it to get, you know, applause or get a spiritual merit badge from somebody. Right? Do it unto the Lord. It's really important. In a lot of ways, a lot of times, unfortunately, in the church, a lot of things that we have is really self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. Many of us operate in this way. One of the things I didn't grow up in a Korean church. You guys know that we grew up irreligious. We're actually a Buddhist family. When we were growing up, I came to know Christ when I was in college. And then shortly after that, I started working at a Korean church, though. And it's amazing that we have this thing. I don't know if it's here in Hong Kong, But we have this thing that every high school junior and sometimes sophomore has to go through, and it's called SATs. Do you guys know SATs? The Scholastic Aptitude Test. They have what IB stuff here, right? And you know what do they call it here in Hong Kong?
IGCSE.
Yeah, something like that. Okay, thanks. Okay, IGCSE. Okay, so very similar. But you know what happens in Korean church when there's moms and dads, when their kids are taking SAT the test? You know what they do? They start fasting, and you'll see them come to church early in the morning, and they pray up a storm, man. You haven't seen anyone pray until you've seen a Korean mom who wants their son to go to Harvard. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, Yale or bust, you know? And I mean, it's crazy. So you haven't seen any parent pray until you've seen a parent that wants their kid to go to Ivy League school. I'm talking in American context, right? Probably UK, be Cambridge or Oxford or something like that. But you know what? You know, honestly, you know what a lot of that is? It's self-centeredness cloaked in piety. And so we have to be very aware of this in our lives and make sure that we don't absorb ourselves into this way. In Luke 18, do you remember the Pharisee and the publican, Luke 18:11? And so the publican is a tax gatherer. He's on his ground and he's beating his breast, can't even look up to God. And he's, woe is me, he's repenting. And the Pharisee is standing there. And the word actually is really interesting because the Bible says that he was praying to himself. So he wasn't really praying to God, he was praying to himself. Remember what he was saying? He's saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these people. I'm a Pharisee. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all, and so on and so on. He was praying to himself. It was self-righteous. And Jesus said, which one left this place? He says, that man left this place righteous, not the other guy. And it's crazy. And that's what it is. It's self-centeredness cloaked in piety. This is how it works. And see, this is, for me, really, this is why I love doing this in the beginning of the year as a church. As a church. You know, when we talk about discipleship or growing in the Lord or spiritual formation and these kind of things, you know what we're really talking about? We're talking about going from point A to point B. Point A being self-centered. Point B being God-centered. The whole of the Christian journey, the whole of Christian discipleship, of spiritual formation, of growing in the Lord, is moving from self-centered reality into a God-centered reality. When we come into the beginning of the year and we're seeking God's face for this year, 2014, we're saying, God, this is your year. This is not my year. This year is not about what I want. Lord, this year is about what you want, and it's about us as a people, as a church, and individually laying the road out so God's purposes, what God wants in 2014, would manifest. Not what I want. The depriving of ourselves, the sacrificing of ourselves, of food, of the quote, of legitimate pleasures of this world, for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. The sacrifice of that is to bring us out of self-centeredness. That's why I love Experiencing God, our second school, our second book in our discipleship series as a church, because the first five chapters of that book really is teaching us how to go from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And you'll notice that people that do EG, they pray differently. They pray differently. They no longer pray, God, what is your will for my life? They omit that because they realize that is a self-centered prayer. The center of that prayer is my life. And if you listen to anyone that has gone successfully through EG, they'll never pray that. They'll always pray, God, what is your will? Period. That's a God-centered prayer. What is your will? You find out his will, and then you join God in his will. See, because then it's all about God. This whole thing of, God, what is your will for my life? It's all about me and my life. And no, that's nothing to do with it. That's so self-centered. But you'll find so many of our prayers are self-centered. It's all about me, myself, and I. And so we have a moment, a yearly moment, individually and as a church, where we come together and we say, God, I just want to be focused on you. I want your agenda. I want your purposes. I want you to speak to me about this. I'm not going to tell you what I want this year. I want you to speak to me about what you want for this year. And you laying it out there. Right? And it's really coming to that place and sacrificing. I want to tell you guys, the kingdom of God. Yeah, you hear me say it all the time. It's so true. The kingdom of God has always been built on the back of sacrifice. It's always been like that. The kingdom of God has always been built on the back of sacrifice. That chair you're sitting in right now, someone sacrificed so you can sit in that chair. The carpet that you see right here, right? Someone sacrificed so you can enjoy this carpet. The beams, the TV, this nice stereo system so you can hear me clearly. You know, even though I probably don't need one, but in any case, you can hear me clearly. Right? Someone else sacrificed so that you may experience and have this worship experience right now. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, okay? Because a lot of you guys sacrifice as well. But I'm just telling you that most things in the kingdom of God, it's through the back, on the back of someone's sacrifice. And all we're saying is we're going to come into this beginning of this year and we're going to sacrifice together. Can we do that? Huh? Amen? All right, we're going to sacrifice together. And so this is an acceptable fast. An acceptable fast is one that God chooses. Let it never be said of us. This is Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. Zechariah, the Lord says, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? Ooh, ouch, man. It's like a dagger in our heart. Can you imagine? Think about this. Some of you guys this year, let's say you just go crazy. You're going to do a 21-day water fast. And you do a 21-day water fast, and you finish the fast, and God said, you do it for me? Or do you do it for yourself? Right? Ouch. God's chosen fast is the one that he chooses. And you got to be open to that. Right? What is the Lord saying to you? Joel cried out, sanctify a fast. In other words, set it apart for God. In Luke 2:37, Anna worshiped with fasting. The church in Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch was worshiping the Lord and fasting. Here's a quote. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. See, we're not fasting to get something from God. Maybe some of you guys are without a job and you're like, oh, I'm going to fast so I can get a job. No, not really. You're going to fast because he's worthy of it. You're going to fast because you're part of this church. Now, what are you going to fast? This is where you got to go and talk to God about. This is where you need to seek his face. Now, invariably, listen very carefully. We talk at SP, we talk a lot about hearing God's voice. You know, we talk a lot about what is God saying to you? What are you downloading from the Lord? And it's important. I'm not talking about prophecy or revelatory gifts. No, I'm just talking about as dumb sheep, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow him. As dumb sheep, we get to hear God's voice. It is the right of a child of God. I'm not even talking about spiritual gifts, okay? That's a whole other thing. That's for the edification of the body. I'm just talking about for you and God of simply hearing God's voice and God downloading to you what he wants you to do, particularly in this season of fasting that we're heading into. Now, invariably, there'll be some of you in this room and you have no idea what God's voice is. You have no idea what God is saying to you. And even when I ask the question, you know, let's pray and ask God to speak to us about what we should fast. And you're in this place, you have no idea because you never heard God's voice. Can I give you a tip or so? Just fast. Just fast. Listen to my voice. You know, I'm not saying I'm putting myself like God or something, but as your pastor, listen to my voice and just fast. If you don't know what to fast, you've never fasted before in your life, go on a liquid fast. Just juice, soup, right? Nothing hard. It's 21 days. It's really easy. Trust me. First 3 days are really hard. After that, it's so easy. I want to talk about that next week a little bit more. I want to talk about the whole biology of fasting and whatnot. It's simple. I fasted for a long time. Some people ask, well, Pastor Sam, what do you do? This is what I do. This is just me, okay? You don't have to follow what I do. I've built up to this over these years. When I started with this whole fasted lifestyle, I'll be honest, this is not a point of bragging or whatnot. This is just really the grace of God. I've literally had some years of my life where I actually fasted more days than I ate. It was a while back ago when I was a little healthier and whatnot. But I don't know, maybe God's calling me to that. I don't think so, but you never know. But he's calling us to this season right now. And, you know, I've done quite a few 40-day fasts and whatnot. And it's been a very healthy experience for me and a very, very rewarding, enriching spiritual experience as well. And so what I do over this time now is I generally go on a normal fast Monday through Friday. So Monday through Friday, I just drink water. Now, I don't do anything, no tea, nothing, just water. You know, no supplements, no vitamins, nothing, just water. And then on Saturday and Sunday, I have juice and warm soup broth with nothing in it that my wife makes for me. And that's all I have. And I primarily do that because I need to preach on Sunday. And so if I was just doing water the whole time, I really wouldn't have the energy to do this. If you're doing like a 21-day water or a 40-day water fast, really the best way is to go find Prayer Mountain somewhere and just stay there. And just don't do any work and just pray, fast, seek God's face. And there's actually a few places here in Hong Kong that you can do that, but I still need to work. You know, I mean, I'm sure you want to see my face every Sunday so I can preach and whatnot. And so I found that over the years, this works the best for me. It's still challenging, so I want that challenge. And there's a sense of sacrifice for me right now because, you know, honestly, doing a juice fast is just too easy now. I'm not trying to brag or anything, but over all these years of almost, 15 years of fasting regularly, doing a juice fast is just too easy. And so I feel like I got to find another medium, but enough that allows me some strength. And there'll be some times, though, where I'll just do water over the weekends as well when I really sense God's leading, and it's gone quite well in that regard. And so that's kind of something that works for me. You can do something different, but I will say this. Now, if you've been around a bit and you've done juice fast before, step it up, right? I mean, really, step up your game a little bit, you know, before God. And don't just do it to impress me or, you know, to lose more weight or something like that. But let the Lord speak to you. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit more. Get out of that safe place, you know, or that pseudo safe place that you have, a comfort zone. And challenge yourself. Allow God to challenge you to step it up a little bit. I think for some of you, we come into this year that have been around SP for a while. You're used to it now. Yeah, you've been doing it every year and blah, 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 and this kind of thing. Step up your game a little bit. And let's see what God has in store for you. Let me read this again. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. In other words, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. But we shall then find heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. This is where God's so gracious. We don't fast to receive a blessing, but because God is so gracious, blessing will come. It's heaven's afterthought, and this is how he comes and moves upon us, right? But it's something, again, something that's precious. Let me close with this. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is why I love David. Some of you guys know that we're having our fourth child due sometime in mid or late July, right? I'm considering if it's a boy, I'm considering naming my son David. I know we got a lot of Davids. A lot of new babies are Davids now. I know you got a David too. You give me that look. I see it. It's like, that's my name, right? That's our David's name. But I'm thinking about it because I really love this. It's not so much the name. I mean, that's something there. But David. You know why the Bible says David is a man after God's own heart? You know why? It's actually stories just like this. So let me give you the background a little bit. In 2 Samuel, when we get to the end of 24, which is the last chapter, David, for whatever reason, kind of goes a little nuts, and he decides to take a census. In other words, he decides to basically number Israel. And the point of that, we think, well, what's wrong with that? The point of it was actually for his own ego. And we understand this because even his captains begged him not to do it, but he does it anyway. And so he goes out and he wants to see his glory. He wants to see all that he's accomplished. And so the anger of the Lord burns on David. And so pestilence comes and disease comes to Israel because of this great sin. And so the prophet Gad comes to David. And that's where we'll pick the story up. In 2 Samuel 24, we'll look at verse 18. It says, so Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people. And Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the ox for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arunah, this is why he is a man after God's own heart. Check this out. Verse 24. He said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Wow. See what's happening? So Gad says, you need to go through Arunah, the Jebusite. He's got a threshing floor. You need to go and make an offer, a sacrifice, and repent, and I will relent and turn back the pestilence. And so he listens to the prophet Gad. He goes into these things. Now, Arunah is a good Israelite. He sees the king and all of his servants coming over to his side. And so he sees this and he runs down. He meets the king. He bows himself before the king and he says, oh, king, I'll use my own. What are you doing here? What's going on? And he says, well, the prophet told me that I need to make a sacrifice. And da-da-da. And so Arunah, being a good Israelite, says, okay, here, you can use it. You don't have to pay me any rent for this. Go ahead, do whatever you want. In fact, I'll give you the sledges, you know, for the altar. I'll give you the oxen. I'll even give you whatever the thing they put on the oxen as wood, you know, to make sure that everything's taken care of. And so he's a good Israelite. You know, David could have said, cool, freebies. I like this. No problem. And he could have enjoyed it. But see, David was a man after God's own heart. And he says this, and this is key for us during this season. David says, no, I will never offer to God burnt offerings which cost me nothing. In other words, it's going to cost me something. It's going to be worth something to me, David says. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Because, can I just be honest for a moment? Most of us, we give God our leftovers. Huh? We do. We give God our spare change. We give God our spare time. We give God our spare resources. And you have David on the other side of that pendulum that says, God, I'll only offer to you. I'll never give anything that cost me nothing. That was his heart. When we set in this year, in 2014, as a church, Solomon's Porch is coming together. They're saying, God, when we start this year, we're going to give you something that cost us something. God, I like to eat, but I'm going to lay down a legitimate pleasure of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. God, I love Facebook, but I'm going to lay down a legitimate pleasure for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. I like this, or, you know, whatever it may be, whatever God is leading you to or whatnot, you're saying, God, I'm going to lay this down in this season because you're worth it. Huh? Come on, church. Can we stop giving God our leftovers, our spare change, our chump change, and whatnot? Can we give God, the beginning of this year, our very best? Huh? Amen? We're getting together 7 a.m. every day, Monday through Saturday, coming together here in the morning to pray, to seek God's face corporately together as a body throughout this time, starting January 2nd. New Year's Day, eat and be merry. Right? I give you Jan 1, okay? Jan 2, we come in fast. Right? Lay down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God, so that we can say like David, this is my heart, guys. In 2014, especially as we start off 2014, let's not offer anything to the Lord that costs us nothing. Amen? I'm going to close your eyes. I'm going to talk the next few Sundays more about fasting. I'll keep going a little deeper and deeper every week. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And again, if you don't typically hear from the Lord, just listen to me, okay? Just listen to my voice. Let God drop something in your heart today. God wants to speak to you about sacrifice. God wants to speak to you about fasting. God wants to speak to you about your time. It's always that. Time, talent, treasures. It's the three T's. Your time, your talent, and your treasures. And in this season of fasting, that's what we're doing. We're laying down our time, our talent, and our treasures. At the end of the season of fasting, we're going to take a special offering. All that money you saved by not eating, we're going to collect that and have a huge offering for the poor. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him speak to you about what you're going to sacrifice and lay down. Juice fast, partial fast, normal fast, maybe absolute fast for certain periods of time. But God's going to speak to you because he's in relationship with you. So as we spend a moment just to pause and pray today, ask Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. What kind of fast are we going to do? I'll talk more about what you do during this time. Don't worry, we'll get into all these things. I'll even share how to break a fast properly and whatnot. But let God speak to you right now about this time. And especially as a part of this church, as a member of this church, this is what we do. So some of you guys may be hearing like, well, I don't know, I'm not really convinced. You should simply be convinced because you're a part of the church. Your inactivity reveals your heart. Which basically means you just come to service. You're not really part of the church. It's two totally different matters altogether. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about entering in and maybe even upping your game a little bit in that regard. Huh? Let's pray together. Invite you to stand. This is one of the more popular songs during the fast. But obviously we're not talking about food, right? Let's sing this with all of our hearts as we close our service today.
Let's sing the second verse together.
Can I invite you to grab someone's hand? Let's go across the aisles. Let's touch somebody. Can I invite you, your friend just sang this song that they're hungry. Would you feed them right now with God's prayer? Just bless them. Bless them as they enter into this holiday season, Christmas season. Bless them as they spend time with family and friends. Bless them as they pray leading up to this year. Would you spend a moment and let's just bless and pray for one another right now. Pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for just the incredible gift and opportunity, Lord, to start the year 2014, God, sacrificing, fasting, seeking your face, Lord, God, for ourselves, for one another, or for the church in this city, Hong Kong. But more than anything else, God, just for you, because you are worthy of it all, God. I pray, Lord, that you would continually speak to us, Lord, in these weeks leading up to January 2nd about what we're to do, how we're to do it, and always checking our heart and our motivations in the midst of it all. We thank you, God, for the blessing of being part of a family, God, that sacrifices and worships the Lord together. We bless you, God. Lord, we love you so much, Lord. Thank you especially, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who came into this world and took on flesh and frailty to be with us, to be among us, to suffer with us, God. And then he went to the cross. Thank you so much, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, God. That's what we're going to celebrate this Christmas Day. In the midst of all the gifts, we thank you for the true gift of your Son, Jesus. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you hug your friend next to you and say, thanks for praying for me. I feel very full now because of your prayers.